Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his radiance was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elisha, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass that they departed from him. Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make the three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elisha. And not knowing what he said, while he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared that they had entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days of any of those things which they had seen. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When we think of the book of Daniel, perhaps our minds turn back to our Sunday school days, in my case, a long way back. And we recall the colourful story of the lion's den, or the one involving a group of men who miraculously survive the fiery furnace. But Daniel contains other passages, ones which aren't usually covered in Sunday school. There are several dreams and visions which are highly symbolic and prophetic in nature, and their meaning isn't always obvious. The verses we had this morning read from chapter 7 are of this latter kind, prophetic kind. And the four verses we had offer a huge insight, I think, into who Jesus is, and how God's plan for the world was to be fulfilled through him. Before we look at the verses in more detail, it's a good idea just to take a quick look at the context in which they were written. Daniel was one of the Jewish people carried off from Jerusalem by the Babylonians following its destruction. And this was at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and his army. For God's people, this was a traumatic and a tragic event. Despite the repeated warnings from various prophets that this was going to happen, because they kept turning away from God to pagan gods. The Jews from Jerusalem were removed and exiled in Babylon. And they found themselves there for about 50 years or so, stuck in an alien land, an alien culture, suffering at the hands of or under the heel of a pagan power. Chapter 7 begins with a vision foretelling the coming of four kings, four nations, represented by fierce, violent beasts. They emerged from the sea, which in Hebrew thought is a symbol of chaos. They were bringing chaos, destruction with them. My own guess is that Daniel would have seen this as yet more chaos and violence. When will this end? That would no doubt have been in his mind. Where is God in all this? It seems to me these questions are always asked whenever there's conflict or war or injustice, whenever there's suffering or oppression or pain? When will this end? And where is God in this? And there may be some here who have asked the same questions, as a result of personal experience or from simply observing what's going on in the world. There are many things we experience and observe we know just aren't right. Where is God and what's he up to? And I think Daniel's vision that we heard in the first reading can help us find some of these answers. What did Daniel see? Well, it came in two parts, verses 9 and 10 and then 13 and 14. I'm just going to read them out to remind us. They're a slightly different translation from the one we heard. It goes, as I looked in the vision, thrones were placed and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Daniel received this picture of heaven, and in this picture the heavenly court assembles. And God, who is the Ancient of Days, takes his place on the throne. It says his clothing was as white as snow and his hair like pure wool. This is an image both of wisdom and the purity of God, of his righteousness and holiness. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. So the heavenly court has assembled and his righteousness issues forth. Fire flows from his throne, the fire of a refiner. This fire symbolizes the purifying power of God. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. The books were opened. Ominous words, aren't they? Everything is recorded there. Nothing escapes God's sight, nor his knowledge of the truth. And judgment is coming. For Daniel, this would have meant, no doubt, that God is judge over both Israel, his people, and over Babylon. And he'll be acting through them and other nations to assert his own righteous reign. So Daniel is given insight into the divine way of working of redemption. The vivid prophetic imagery of chapter 7 enables Daniel to see how the forces of chaos and darkness are going to develop. For us too, there are similar forces which affect us all, either directly or indirectly. But we see that God is not absent. He hasn't given up on the world. Those that collude with chaos and darkness, God knows about them. They are seen by him. They are judged by him. And they will be dealt with. Where is God? He is present as judge. The whole movement of the Bible, from the fall in Genesis through to the new heaven and earth of Revelation, asserts God is dealing with and will have final victory over the forces of chaos, darkness and evil. We can be assured God judges the world. Justice will be done, and he has the final say and ultimate victory. The remaining two verses in the reading reveal how God will achieve that ultimate victory. It says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Daniel's vision is one like a son of man. So he is one who is human. But it's much more than that. He goes on, note how he has the authority which only God may have. He has the glory which only God alone is worthy of. He has the sovereign power which is solely God's to wield. Now it's not clear what, well, to me anyway, what Daniel made of this son of man, this man who also had divine status. But as followers of Jesus, we can be a lot clearer. Jesus is the one who is both God and man. The solution to chaos and evil, the solution to injustice and violence, isn't something we kind of do on God's behalf to make things right. Even with the best of intentions, there is no political setup that can somehow avoid human sin. We cannot wage a war to end all wars. The solution to the world's ills do not lie with our ingenuity. No, everything depends on the one like a son of man. And Jesus is this prophesied son of man. And we can be certain of this because he made it quite clear that's who he is. He repeatedly called himself the son of man. He was most explicit at his trial. Matthew records in his gospel that as Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin, that is the court of his accusers, when asked who he is, he told the whole court explicitly, "You will see the Son of Man," that is to say himself, "sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The fulfillment of Daniel's vision is the one standing trial. The one Daniel foretold is the one who will die on the cross. In a way that may be difficult to fully comprehend, it is through Jesus' death that we are saved. It is by his sacrificial blood that we are forgiven. The penalty for our sin and the sting of death he took into himself, and thereby won redemption for all who believe and trust in him. The cross and resurrection brought about the defeat of the forces of chaos and darkness and released the power needed for us to overcome their effect in us. It's what being born again implies. The power of death and resurrection, the power of the Spirit dwelling in us, is God's answer that Daniel chapter 7 points to. And we are promised that Jesus will return one day, depicted symbolically as on the clouds of heaven. We know this also from the final chapters of the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. This is where, echoing the vision of Daniel, it is asserted that books will be opened, truth will be revealed, and the final judgment made. Creation will be gloriously renewed as a dwelling for all those who have faith in Jesus. In preparation for this final renewal, for those of us who have turned to Jesus, for all of those who surrender their lives to the Son of Man, they are given the gift of God, the gift of the Spirit, the empowering presence of God. And he will radically transform our sinful natures in readiness for the fullness of eternal life in the presence of the Lord. God's reign, his dynamic kingdom rule, is extended outwards into the world. God is changing the world now and will bring it to a completion. God is shaping history now and will bring it to a climax. What lessons should we draw from this? Let me offer three. First, in difficult and dire circumstances, Daniel believed and trusted in God. So should we. We hear reports of Christians around the world suffering for their faith. One of the members of our Bible study group spent several months in prison because he was involved in mission. Some here may well have had their, may well have endured conflict or injustice which has tested your faith. If that is so, then believe and trust in God, that he is present, that he's in control, that he is judge of all. Believe and trust that he is working his purposes out and that he is shaping us for eternal life. Second, Daniel's vision gives him an insight into the deeper purposes of God. He remained hopeful. He stayed faithful. He prayed resolutely. So should we. Our prayer needs to be offered with the insights only the Bible can give. And we should allow Scripture to shape and direct our thoughts and words rather than simply offer an emotional response. And moreover, as we pray, let there be an openness that there might be something practical we can do, thereby actually being part of the answer of the prayer to our own prayer. God might whisper in our ears, you know, do this or do that. And then third, Daniel conducted his life with integrity. Even under the threat of hardship and death, he remained obedient to God's purposes in what he said and did. So should we. I once heard a speaker address business leaders with the advice, begin with the end in mind. In other words, he was advising, plan everything around your business goal. Don't be distracted. Don't get caught up in what doesn't contribute to the goal. And I think that's sound advice for us too. Our goal, our aim, is of course eternal life. And we're called to conduct our lives, to do what we do and say what we say, with the end, God's end, in mind. Not to be tempted to go astray, nor to be distracted, but like Daniel, to be resolute about living with integrity. Daniel saw in his vision one like a son of man. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. Jesus, who is our Saviour and our Redeemer, let him guide our decisions, shape our thoughts, and enable us to pray for ourselves and the world aright. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God, sending him as our Saviour and Redeemer. By your Spirit, keep our eyes fixed on him and enable us to follow him full of faith and hope. And we pray for those suffering around the world, especially those suffering injustice, and ask you will move to remove all injustice and establish your peace. Amen.